This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. إن الحمد لله نحمده ونستعينه ونستغفره ونعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا ومن سيئات أعمالنا. من يهده الله فلا مضل له ومن يضلله فلا هادي له. وأشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له وأشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله صلى الله عليه وعلى آله وصحبه وسلم تسليما كثيرا. أما بعد, my dear brothers and sisters, السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. So we're continuing our discussion on Imam An-Nawawi's 40 hadith, and we've reached hadith number 13 now, alhamdulillah. And this hadith is as follows. عن أبي حمزة أنس بن مالك رضي الله عنه خادم رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم عن النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم قال لا يؤمن أحدكم حتى يحب لأخيه ما يحب لنفسه. رواه البخاري ومسلم. On the authority of Abu Hamza Anas ibn Malik, the servant of the Messenger of Allah صلى الله عليه وسلم, that the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, none of you truly believes until he loves for his brother what he loves for himself. Recorded by Al-Bukhari and Al-Muslim. So this hadith of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, as we mentioned in our previous halaqa, is one of the integrals of Muslim manners and etiquettes. The famous scholar Ibn Abi Zayd Al-Kairawani, the Maliki scholar, he said, when you discuss Islamic manners and etiquettes, all of Islamic manners and etiquettes revolves around four hadith. It revolves around four hadith. This hadith over here, where none of you truly believe that he loves for his brother what he loves for himself. The hadith that from the perfection of one's Islam is to leave that which does not concern him. Number three, that he who believes in Allah in the last day should speak good and remain silent. And then the fourth hadith he mentions is the advice of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. When someone came to him and asked him, O Messenger of Allah, advise me. And the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam three times told him, do not become angry. Do not become angry. Do not become angry. So according to Ibn Abi Zayd, rahimahullah, he said that these are the foundations of Islamic manners. Now the beautiful thing about these hadith is that they're so general that they can be interpreted and implemented in a wide variety of ways. And many, many lessons can be derived from them. And that is what we're hoping to do, bidhnillahi ta'ala. Now one of the important aspects of studying a hadith is collecting all of the versions of that hadith. Particularly, even if it's not a version, words that are, or hadith that have similar wordings to this hadith. And there's a hadith in the Musnad of Imam Ahmad, rahimahullah, that is similar to this hadith, that it expands on the meanings of this very hadith over here. So the version in the Musnad of Imam Ahmad, it says, لا يبلغ العبد حقيقة الإيمان حتى يحب للناس ما يحب لنفسه من الخير. That the servant does not reach the reality or the true or true faith until he loves for the people what he loves for himself. From good, من الخير. So that extra addition of khayr and the expansion of li'akhihi to all of mankind, these two key words, they add to this hadith in terms of its benefit. Now in terms of a general commentary on this hadith is a foundation in the relationships that we have with one another. Meaning that our relationships with one another, not only are they meant to be based upon mercy towards one another, but they're also based upon love. And one of the elements of love is that we desire for our brothers that which we desire for ourselves. And a higher level than this is to desire for your brother more than that which you desire for yourself. Now let us start off by discussing the companion who narrated this hadith. Anas ibn Malik, Abu Hamza. Anas ibn Malik, he was born 10 years before the Hijrah. Okay, 10 years before the Hijrah. And he died 93 years after the Hijrah. How old was he when he died? 103, fantastic. A lot of people assume that he was the companion that lived the longest. And this is not true. He was the companion that lived the longest in Basra. He was the last companion to die in Al-Basra. However, the last companion to die, does anyone know who he was? You'll get a free hisn al-Muslim if you know the answer to this. Who was the last companion to die? Sorry? Female or male? It's male. Okasha? No. Good guess, not Okasha. It's a very difficult. He's not a very famous companion at all. Let's start off with what year he died in. So Anas ibn Malik, he died in 93 after Hijrah.
And he was exactly 100 years?
Exactly 100 years?
Yeah.
No. He was older than that, I believe. That no one will live for 100 years. That is true. That is true. That he lived, you know, up until that point. Sahih. His name was Abu Tufail Amir ibn Wathila al-Dawsi, from the same tribe as Abu Huraira radiallahu anhu. And he died in the year 110. He died in the year 110. Now why is that interesting? Because the death of the Prophet ﷺ came the year after. So he lived up to that time. So he died in the year 110, Abu Tufail Amir ibn Wathila al-Dawsi, from the same tribe as Abu Huraira radiallahu anhu. From the interesting things about Anas ibn Malik, are two of them. He was one of the companions that the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam made exclusive dua for. He made exclusive dua for his wealth, exclusive dua for his life, and exclusive dua for his children, and exclusive dua that he be from the inhabitants of paradise. And Anas ibn Malik, in his lifetime, he got to see three of them. That he became very, very rich, he lived a very long life, and he had over 120 children and grandchildren. MashaAllah, tabarakAllah. You know, that sort of thing in our day and age is like unfathomable. Having 120 children and grandchildren, MashaAllah, tabarakAllah. And inshaAllah, you know, he's going to be seeing the last part of it as well, being from the inhabitants of paradise. During the time of Umar ibn al-Khattab, he was posted as a governor of Damascus, and then eventually a governor of Basra as well. And he was one of the few companions that held a very interesting fiqh opinion. And that was the issue in terms of salah. How long can a person combine and shorten his salah for? So when he was governor of Damascus, he combined his salah for over a period of 2 years. So it shows that, you know, some of the companions held this opinion, and those that say that the lesson is derived from the travel within of itself and not from a particular number of days. Jazakallah khair. The lesson is derived from, as long as a person is not considered a resident in that place and not, you know, a particular number of days. So he considered that opinion, that as long as he's a traveler, this isn't his home, he's eventually going to be moving somewhere else. He continued to combine his salah. He continued to shorten his salah for that period of time. So he narrated altogether about 2,200 hadith, and he's one of the few individuals that narrated over 1,000 hadith from the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam out of the famous seven. Now, none of you truly believes the first part of this hadith. What exactly does this part of the hadith mean? The way this part of the hadith is interpreted is as follows: that our iman will not be complete until this element or this action is a part of our actions regularly. That is what this part of the hadith means. A lot of people, and this is like an exaggerated understanding of this hadith, understand from this that, you know what, if I have this element in my actions, then my iman will be complete. Then no, that is not the case. This is just one of the many actions that is needed in order for one's iman to be complete. And likewise, on the exact opposite end, people think that, you know what, if I don't have this a part of my actions, then I'll have no iman whatsoever. So both of them, you know, are on opposite ends of the spectrum. And as Ahlul Sunnah, you know, we're always in the middle. So what this hadith means is that iman consists of many, many actions. But in order for our iman to be perfected, then we need to have the following trait that the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam is mentioning later on. He loves for his brother what he loves for himself. In a version that is narrated by Imam Muslim, the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he says, whoever loves to be saved from the fire and entered into paradise should die with belief in Allah and the last day, and should treat the people in the way that he wishes to be treated. Now this concept of loving for our brothers and sisters what we love for ourselves, a lot of people assume that it's just, you know, on a very surface level. That, you know what, I have some food, let me share this food with my brother or sister. But you'll notice that the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he himself implemented this in all aspects of his life. So for example, if he saw something in an individual that he knew that he couldn't handle, and the Messenger of Allah wouldn't want this for himself, he would advise his brother about this. And this happened with Abu Dharr al-Ghifari radiallahu anhu, that when he asked for a position of leadership with the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he wanted to be, you know, a governor. And the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he tells him very clearly, Ya Abu Dharr, inni araka da'ifan wa inni uhibbu laka ma uhibbu li nafsi. He says that, Abu Dharr, you know, I see you as someone that is very weak, that you can't handle the affairs of people. And I love for you what I love for myself. So don't be in charge of two things. Don't be in charge of a group that has more than two people, and don't be in charge of the wealth of the orphan children. Don't be in charge of the wealth of the orphan children. And this was because Abu Dharr radiallahu anhu, he had a very soft nature. You know, very easy going. Someone would tell him something, he would bend over backwards to make it happen. But as a leader, you need to be able to know when you're being manipulated, when you're being used. And particularly when you're looking over the wealth of someone else, you need to be able to stand firm on your ground. And this is something that Abu Dharr radiallahu anhu didn't have as a personality trait. And the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam did not shy away from telling this to him. That he said that, look, I love for you what I love for myself. And if I was you, I wouldn't want to be in this situation. So don't wish this upon yourself. Don't wish this upon yourself. You see other examples of this as well. And you know, the examples get even better. Imam al-Ghazali rahimahullah, he mentions how one of the companions used to have rats in his house. So someone advised him, why don't you get a cat and it'll chase all the rats away. The companion, he said that I have neighbors and I would hate for my own house to have rats. So how can I get a cat and have the rats be chased into their houses? So it shows, you know, the level of concern that the companions had for one another. Now you want to take this on a very practical level. That, you know, this is not just something that, you know, we do to increase our iman, but this is something that the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he told us to live our lives with. That this is like a lifestyle trait that you're meant to have at all times. And you can see the wisdom behind this. That a lot of the times, why do people steal? And when you look at why people steal, you'll see that it comes down to two things. You'll have the minority cases where people steal because they need to survive. They're in such a bad situation that they don't have enough money to survive, they don't have enough food to survive, so they're forced to steal. This is a minority situation. Then you have the second situation where people are just greedy for things that they don't have. So they see someone that has a watch that they like, so rather than trying to work hard and earn a living and, you know, being able to buy that watch, they're like, you know what, let me just steal that watch, let me just steal that phone, let me just steal whatever I can. Now imagine if we lived in a society where we didn't have this attachment to the things that we have. And, you know, I'll draw a complete picture for you. There's a beautiful hadith of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, where he narrates from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that on the Day of Judgment, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will say that I was sick and you did not come and visit me. I was in need and you did not come to fulfill my need. And the slave will say, oh Allah, you are, you know, Rabbul Alameen, you're not in need of anything. How could I have visited you and how could I have fulfilled your need? He said, my slave was sick and you did not visit him. My slave was in need and you did not fulfill his need. Now imagine the paradigm shift that we would have as a community if when we helped out one another and we gave to one another, if we didn't just see an individual, but we saw that we were doing this for the sake of Allah, that we're giving this to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And in reality, that is what is happening. That anything that you give for the sake of Allah, it is stored with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala replaces it for you in this dunya, and then He has much, much better things replaced for us, replacing them with in the akhirah as well. So you can imagine that paradigm shift. And this is what this hadith is actually alluding to. That when you love for your brothers and sisters in Islam, that which you love for yourself, that item or that service or whatever you're doing is not going in loss, it's not going in vain. But rather it's going to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He's going to replace it with something better. And that is why you see the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, through the battles he accumulated a lot of wealth, he accumulated a lot of items. But the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he had no attachment to them, he'd give them away right away. He'd give them away, you know, as soon as they came. One of the companions saw a cloak on him and he says, oh Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, you know, I really like this cloak. And the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam just gave it away to him. Even though it was like one of the very few things that the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam had. And another example, at the Fatah of Makkah, there was the individual Safwan bin Umayyah, one of the enemies of Islam. He was granted security because he was given what's the word I'm looking for? Asylum? Is asylum the word? There's another word I'm looking for, but let's just say asylum. He was given asylum in one of the houses of the companions that the Messenger of Allah granted to. So the Fatah of Makkah happens, the Messenger of Allah is giving out, you know, the spoils of war. And him as a non-Muslim, he's coming to the Messenger of Allah and he says, "Oh Muhammad, give me." He doesn't even address him as Messenger of Allah. He says, "Oh Muhammad, give me." The Messenger of Allah gives him 100 camels. And he says, "Wow, that was amazing. Let me see if I can get some more." He comes back to him and he says, "Oh Muhammad, give me." The Messenger of Allah gives him another 100 camels. And he's like, "This is amazing, this is the lottery, you know, I've hit the jackpot." He comes back a third time and he says, "Oh Muhammad, give me." And the Messenger of Allah gave him yet another 100 camels. And he narrates this story to Sa'id ibn al-Musayyib, one of the Imams of the Tabi'een. And he says, at that moment, the Messenger of Allah ﷺ went from becoming the most detested of individuals to someone that was the most beloved to me. You find other narrations where people used to come to Mecca and they would meet the Messenger of Allah, and the Messenger of Allah would give them so much as they were leaving. Then they would come back to their towns and they would tell the people, "Oh people, accept Islam because Muhammad gives so much," as if he doesn't fear poverty, as if he has no fear whatsoever. And that was the generosity of the Messenger of Allah ﷺ. Now you can see where it's stemming from. Because when the Messenger of Allah ﷺ gave, it was not for the sake of giving to a particular individual. It was for the sake of, you know what, this is given for the sake of Allah. And Allah will replace it with much, much better in this life and in the hereafter. And then you take it on a more, you know, a level down. You're like, okay, this is the Messenger of Allah. We can't compete with this. We can't compare with this. You take it a level down. You look inside Sahih al-Bukhari, the very first hadith in Kitab al-Buyu', in the Book of Transactions. It is the story of Abdurrahman ibn Auf and Sa'd ibn Rabi'ah, radiallahu anhum ajma'in. That Abdurrahman ibn Auf was from the Muhajirun, Sa'd ibn Rabi'ah was from the Ansar. And Abdurrahman ibn Auf, when he comes to Medina, the Messenger of Allah, he pairs them up with Sa'd ibn Rabi'ah. As was, you know, one of the first things, and you notice the wisdom behind this, that when the Muhajirun came to Medina, they're paired up with the Ansar because they're unfamiliar with the town, they don't know where to get things, they have no place to stay. So the Messenger of Allah pairs one Muhajir with one Ansari, and now they become brothers in faith. So when Abdurrahman ibn Auf is introduced to Sa'd ibn Rabi'ah, one of the very first things he says to him is that, "Look, I have 2 houses, choose any one of the 2 houses you want, and it's yours. I have 2 businesses, choose any one of the 2 businesses, and it's yours. I have 2 wives, choose any one of the 2 wives, and it's yours." And this is before like the laws of, you know, nikah and talaq were legislated, just to put things into perspective. To choose any one of them, and they're yours. And this shows you, subhanAllah, that, you know, Sa'd ibn Rabi'ah, he knows nothing about Abdurrahman ibn Auf. Nothing at all. You know, not what he likes, not what he tribe he's from, doesn't know, you know, if he's a good person or a bad person. All he knows about this individual is that this person loves Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and his messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam so much that he was willing to leave everything behind and come to Medina, leaving it all behind. So the least I can do is give him half of what I have. Give him half of what I have. So this is one element of the equation where Sa'd ibn Rabi'ah has, you know, sacrificed half of what he has. And then the other half of the equation is the reaction to Abdurrahman ibn Auf. The reaction of Abdurrahman ibn Auf. Abdurrahman ibn Auf, he says, "Look, Jazakallah khair, I appreciate everything that you're offering me, but just show me where the marketplace is. Just show me where the marketplace is." And then if you look at the longer version of this hadith, Abdurrahman ibn Auf, he starts off having nothing. Someone gives him some dried yogurt, that's what he goes and sells in the marketplace, comes back, he buys some butter, sells that into the marketplace, until so much so, some time goes by, not even a few days, and Abdurrahman ibn Auf is seen by the Messenger of Allah ﷺ, and he says, "Ya Abdurrahman, what is this yellow stain you have on your clothes?" And he tells the Messenger of Allah ﷺ that, "I got married." And then the Messenger of Allah asks him, and you know there was no shyness in this, you know, "What did you give as a dowry?" And he says that, you know, "I gave her some gold. I gave her some gold." So the second half of the equation is that when a person stays away from the things that he covets from the people, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will provide for him. That started off with dried yogurt, then 3 days are going by, he's getting married, and you know, he's giving his wife some gold when having nothing at all. That is the second half of the equation, that when you stay away from the things that the people have and you rely upon Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala provides for you. And that is how Abdurrahman ibn Auf, he starts over from scratch. Abu Bakr as-Siddiq, Uthman ibn Affan, they start over from scratch when they come to Medina. But through their trust in Allah, through their hard work, through their business sense, they start becoming the richest people of that area once again. Now that was just a small tangent. Now we get into understanding that does this hadith actually mean that one should give preference to his brother over himself? Should one give preference to his brother over himself? And this is something that the scholars of the past, they discussed in quite some detail. That, you know, are we required that, you know, my brother over here wants something, am I required to give him preference over myself? Or what is the mandatory requirement in this situation? Now, if you summarize everything that the scholars have said, then the conclusion comes down to the following. That the very least you should do, that the absolute minimum requirement to fulfill this hadith, is to bring your brother and sister up to a similar situation. That's the absolute minimum requirement. That you bring them up to a similar situation. So for example, your brother doesn't have a car, you have two cars, then part of implementing this hadith is giving him one car. However, if you don't have a car, he doesn't have a car, and all of a sudden you can't afford a car, does it mean that you buy him the car instead of you getting it for yourself? No, that's not what this hadith means. That yes, that would be a higher level of faith, but that is not what this hadith is requiring. This hadith, what it is requiring is that you bring him to an equal level. And this is what Fudayl ibn Iyad, rahimahullah, said. If you love that the people be similar to you, you have not fulfilled your nasiha to your Lord. What about the case when you love for them to be below you? So Fudayl ibn Iyad, he's trying to show that, you know, aim for the higher level, which is to give to your brother that which you do not have and that which you covet to yourself. Now if that what is the preferred situation is, then imagine those individuals that prefer their brothers and sisters to be below them. That they'll hoard things for themselves, look after themselves, but when it comes to their brothers and sisters, they want them to be below them, intentionally. Now, the scholars of the past, they took this to another level as well, and they said that this element of the hadith of, you know, loving for your brother what you love for yourself, it transcends itself into religious obligations as well. So you see your brother struggling in his faith, that he continuously keeps falling into sin, right? So the simple thing to do would be, you know what, that's his problem, let him sort it out, I have nothing to do with it. But the righteous thing to do is to help your brother out of that sin, is to help your brother out of that sin. And you'll notice, you know, many, many examples of how the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam dealt with such cases and such scenarios, and that is what won the hearts of the people over. So you have the example of the man that urinated in the masjid. People wanted to come and kill him, and the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, look, let him be, he doesn't know any better, let him finish. And then what does the man do at the end? He ends up making dua for the Messenger of Allah. He says, may Allah have mercy upon me and you and upon no one else. Right? So this is the Messenger of Allah, you know, showing gentleness in the way that he's dealing with someone, because that's how he wanted to be treated. You have another example of a man that was always drunk. Right? And this man continuously used to keep getting drunk. And eventually the companions, they wanted this man killed. And the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam says, let him be. This is a weakness of his. For truly he loves Allah and His Messenger, and a man will be raised with those whom he loves. Right? So this is the weakness that he had. The Messenger of Allah saw that if people condemned this man, it would just drive him further into his problems. But this man needed love, he needed support, he needed concern. And that's, you know, how the Messenger of Allah helped this man get out of his problem. And this is like an approach that we need to have as well when dealing with people that, you know, perhaps might not be at our level, or we presume that they're not at our level. We need to show that love and show that concern, that it is part of our brotherly obligation towards them, that we help them get closer to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And what shaitan wants you to do is to think yourself better than him and to abandon him. That, you know what, this person is terrible, they're a fasiq, they're a fajir, you know what, I want nothing to do with them, you're much better than hanging out with this individual. Whereas what our faith teaches us is that even a person who is sinful, it is our responsibility to show them love and to show them care, to help them out of their predicament. Another element of this hadith is, how about reversing it? That right now we're talking about loving for your brother what you love for yourself. What if your brother has something that you desire? What if your brother has something that you desire? And these are two elements to it. We discussed the dunya element of it already, as we saw in Abdurrahman ibn Auf, that you leave it with your brother and put your trust in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will grant it to you. That is from the worldly affairs. However, when it comes to the akhirah affairs, you know, in terms of good deeds, in terms of good qualities, then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He gives us a clear commandment. فَفِي ذَلِكَ فَلْيَتَنَافِسِ الْمُتَنَافِسُونَ. That the believers, they will compete with one another when it comes to those good characteristics. And the Messenger of Allah, he says that there's no type of, you know, halal hasad, halal envy, except when it comes to two things. A man who has knowledge, or a man who is able to recite the Qur'an and he teaches it to the people, then this is a type of halal envy that you should have, that you should try to want to be like this type of person. Or a person that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala blessed with wealth and he's giving it out in the way of Allah, then you should try to be like this person as well. And this is what is known as ghibta, it's not really known as hasad. Hasad entails that, you know what, I don't want my brother to have it and I want it for myself. Whereas ghibta, it is you want your brother to have it as well, and you want yourself to have it as well. So when it comes to good characteristics and good qualities, then this is something that we should be desiring for ourselves. When it comes for the affairs of this world, your brother and sister has a nice car, a nice house, then put your trust in Allah. Don't have hasad over it. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will provide for you, just like He provided for the companions of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, when they did the same. Now, the last point I'll mention related to this aspect, then we'll get to what does brother actually mean. The last point is that the higher level of faith is to always give preference. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in Surah Al-Hashr, He talks about those companions that preferred, you know, the other companions over themselves. وَيُؤْثِرُونَ عَلَىٰ أَنفُسِهِمْ وَلَوْ كَانَ بِهِمْ خَصَاصًا. That they used to prefer the other companions over themselves, even if they had some need. Even if they have some need. And this is like, you know, a true test of faith, that when you yourself are in a time of need, look at how much sadaqah, look at how much, you know, you're able to give back at that time. And this is, you know, subhanAllah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He talks about this in Surah Al-Imran, when He talks about, وَسَارِعُوا إِلَىٰ مَغْفِرَةٍ مِّنْ رَبِّكُمْ وَجَنَّةٍ أَرْضُهَا السَّمَاوَاتُ وَالْأَرْضُ وَإِدَّةِ الْمُتَّقِينَ الَّذِينَ يُنْفِقُونَ فِي السَّرَّاءِ وَالضَّرَّاءِ وَالْكَاظِمِينَ الْغَيْضُ وَالْعَافِينَ عَنِ النَّاسِ وَاللَّهُ يُحِبُّ الْمُحْسِنِينَ. That Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He says, and race towards a paradise whose expanse is the distance between the heavens and the earth, which is prepared for the muttaqeen. Then He describes who the muttaqeen are. Those people that give in times of prosperity, and this is the key that I want to expand on, and those that give in times of adversity as well. And they control their anger, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala loves those people who have ihsan in everything that they do. So here Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He tells us that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has prepared paradise for those people that even give in times of difficulty, that they share what they have, even in times of adversity. So this is definitely the higher level. Now, who is one's brother? Who is one's brother? Imam An-Nawawi rahimahullah and Ibn Hajar al-Haytami, not Ibn Hajar al-Asqalani, the famous one, they said brother over here, it means brother in humanity. Brother in humanity. And not so much so, brother in faith. Let us look at their argument. Their argument is that if you look at the narration in the Musnad of Imam Ahmad, and this is why it's important to know all of the wordings, they said if you look at the narration in the Musnad of Imam Ahmad, then that narration clearly says that the slave will not reach a true level of Iman until he loves for himself, until he loves for all of mankind, that which he loves for himself. So here the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he uses the term mankind and he didn't just use the term brother. So they said that the term brother over here is not so much so brother in faith, but brother in humanity. Brother in humanity. The majority of scholars took an exact other approach. That in the Quran, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He tells us, إِنَّمَا الْمُؤْمِنُونَ إِخْوَةً. That the believers are nothing but brothers. So they said mankind is general, brothers in Islam is specific, so brothers in Islam which is specific takes precedence over that which is general. Takes precedence over that which is general. So they said that this hadith is only implemented towards the brothers of in Islam. Now we have a simple principle in Islam, and that is al-jam'u awla min at-tarjih. That if you can combine between the texts of revelation, that is better than to give preference of one text over another. So how do we combine these texts? The way we combine these texts, my dear brothers and sisters, is that there are certain elements that we should love for all of humanity and all of mankind. And then there are certain elements where yes, you would treat the believers or give the believers preference over the rest of mankind as well. So for the example of wanting Islam for everyone, then this is something that yes, someone who is a part of your religion and not a part of your religion, you want everyone to be guided. So this is something that is a communal obligation. In terms of, you know, someone that is hungry, this applies to taking care of someone who is Muslim and someone who is not Muslim. You want to extinguish their hunger, you want to extinguish their poverty, you want to extinguish their sickness. But then there's certain elements where what if, you know what, you can only choose one of two individuals. You can only choose between helping your brother in faith, or you can choose helping your brother in humanity. What do you do in that situation? Then over here, Islam says that you would try to help your brother in faith first, over helping your brother in humanity. Because that is what the hadith is referring to. That when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala made you brothers and sisters in faith, this is a higher level than real brothers and sisters. This is a higher level than brother and sister in humanity. And the ideal situation is that you want to be able to have, you know, mercy and love for everyone, regardless of their faith, regardless of their ethnicity, regardless of their color, regardless of their age, regardless of their gender. Now, let me conclude with one last point. And that is false application of this hadith. False application of this hadith. And you'll notice that false application of this hadith happens all the time. And this is something that we need to be cautious of, because it deals with our faith. So what are false applications of this hadith? False applications of this hadith are that if someone from my nationality, my tribe comes, I will help them, I'll bend over backwards. And if someone from my religion comes to me, but he's not of my tribe, not of my ethnicity, not of my language, not of my culture, you know what, I'm not going to help him. This is a very problematic approach. When it comes to doing good deeds, we're meant to be blind, that we don't look at who we're helping out. And this goes to back to that paradigm shift, that we're not helping this individual out, but rather we're helping ourselves out by helping for the sake of Allah. So never look at the individual that you're helping, but look at the good deed itself, that this is for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So don't discriminate who you show your kindness to. Don't discriminate who you show your love and mercy and compassion to. Show it to everyone, bi-idhnillahi ta'ala. Then the second application, which is not accurate and should not be done, is that sometimes, and I'm going to emphasize the brothers over here, you know, when a brother, he looks at this hadith, who does he think of? You know what, let me help out my friends, let me help out my brothers and sisters here. And then he leaves behind the people at home, right? His wife and his children, he has no concern for them whatsoever. And this should not be the case, this should not be the case. And you know, you're going to have to excuse how open I am about this, but this is something that, you know, happened a couple of weeks back. Then in the span of 1 week, you know, two sisters are complaining about how they're unhappy with their husbands. That when it comes to their marital life, the husband is always looking out for himself, getting himself, you know, satisfied. But when it comes to taking care of his wife, he's not there. He has no concern about it whatsoever. So when you look at this hadith, you know, it sets priorities for us as well. That before we become worried and concerned about the affairs of, you know, outside of our family, we need to be concerned for ourselves first, and then our families itself, our parents, our wives, our children, that's who we start off with. We can't go and try to solve other people's problems when our own houses are a mess. So this implementation should not just be considered in terms of a community, but also in terms of our houses as well. You know, the things that we love for ourselves, we should also love for our wives and for our children as well. If we want some sort of goodness for ourselves, we should want it for them as well. So this is something that's very important to keep in mind, that a lot of the times the brothers become very oppressive in this manner, that they don't take care of their wives and their children in a manner which is appropriate, and then they race towards helping their brothers and sisters outside of their homes, while trying to do khair from them. This is a reverse in priorities. You need to start off with your home first, implement this hadith at home first, and then try to take care of everyone else's problems. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best. We will conclude with that. Wa sallallahu wa sallam wa baraka ala nabiyyina Muhammadin wa ala alihi wa sahbihi wa sallam.